Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the apostle writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Did you know that the United States once had an emperor? Believe it or not, it's true. At least in the confused mind of Joshua A. Norton. He lived in San Francisco during the gold rush days of the 1850s. He was a colorful character, to say the least. When speculation in the rice market brought him to financial ruin, something happened to Norton's mind. He declared himself Emperor of these United States. It might have been a practical joke, or it might have been the result of a clouded mind. Whatever the initial reason, Norton's pretending soon grew into a delusion. In 1859, he published a proclamation that he was emperor according to an act of the California legislature. He found a sword, stuck a plume in his cap, found a cape, and marched the streets in colorful costume. The citizens of San Francisco were amused by this and played the game with him. They gave him recognition with free tickets to special events. He was invited to gala opening nights. In fact, they allowed him to collect a small tax and issue his own currency. It was all done in the spirit of fun. But to Norton, it was serious business. In fact, he expanded his authority to Emperor of these United States and Protector of Mexico. When he died in 1880, more than 10,000 curious people attended Norton's funeral service, one of the largest funerals ever to take place in California. He lived and died in his own delusion of grandeur. He didn't hurt anybody. In fact, he brought a bit of enjoyment to people who crossed his path. Joshua A. Norton was never really the emperor. Had he provoked a confrontation with the United States government, he probably would have been confined to an insane asylum. Imagine the person who enters eternity thinking that life was all about him. That he was the focus of the universe. What a wake-up call to discover that the Bible is true after all. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. No earthly ruler, real or pretend, will ever take his place. You know, there was a day when Jesus arrived like an earthly king. Crowds welcomed him with practices reserved only for royalty. They spread their coats on the ground, they waved palm branches in the air, and they sang praise songs. The people fully expected political change and military takeover, supernaturally if necessary. A palm branch may seem not like much of a political symbol to us, but in the Middle East, it's viewed just like a political rally sign. In fact, Israeli currency has a palm branch that's printed right on every bill. Let's visit that ancient scene, and we find it in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 6. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And so the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Don't overlook God's gift of grace through His Son. Don't miss Jesus. First of all, don't miss Jesus by focusing on your selfish plans. Verses 10 and 11 says, And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And so the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Steve Brown tells a story about India in the 1940s and a group of researchers who wanted to study the impact of the end of British rule on the life of the nation. After 6 months, the British social scientists gave up and went home. Though the British had been present in India since the 1600s, many people in the villages of the country were not aware that the British had ever been there. Could it be that God Himself has visited the world and people have lived and died without ever being aware of the event? We live in a world where the King has come, but millions are totally unaware that He is present. You see, the people welcome Jesus like a rising military or political figure, and they offered Him their devotion. But when they were asked who Jesus was, they responded, He's the prophet from Nazareth. You know, they weren't aware of who they were walking with. And why? Because they had their eyes fixed on themselves. Some were tired of being ruled by the Romans and saw Jesus as their ticket out of the occupation. Some were tired of a disability or a disease and they saw Jesus as a miracle machine. Some were hungry and had heard that Jesus could really stretch food supplies. It hasn't changed. In addition to these ones that have been mentioned, some in prison see Jesus as a way to a miraculous early release. Some in relationship crises see Jesus as the ultimate psychologist who will solve all the problems. Jesus is still in the miracle working business. But if that's all Jesus is seen for, he will be missed. When the crisis is over, he's no longer needed. And sadly, we see that over and over. Jesus is necessary and desired when I have a problem. But when I get past that problem, I don't have any more need for him. And we see many people in the body of believers who come in the middle of a crisis, and when their crisis passes, so do they. If we don't see Jesus for who he is, we can miss him. If we look at Jesus through our own personal desires and wants, we'll miss Jesus. Jesus entered Jerusalem with a specific purpose and plan. The crowd didn't understand it, but he stayed on course. He never wavered from the goal. His eyes never left the target. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has sold millions of copies. I think somewhere in excess of 30 million copies, second only to the Bible in history as bestseller. And it's impacted just millions of people across the world. Because people want to know, what is my purpose? How can I be more fulfilled? Well, you know what's interesting? When you open up the book, the first sentence that you read is this. It's not about you. It's not about you. And it isn't about you. Jesus is interested in you and He loves you more than you can ever understand. But He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy of our worship. We've been created to worship Him, not the other way around. Don't miss Jesus by focusing on your selfish plans. And then second, don't miss Jesus by failing to deal with sin. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" There's an old story about a boy who stood on a sidewalk waiting on a bus to come. And a man walking by gave him some advice. He said, "Son, if you're waiting for the bus, you need to move to the street corner where the bus stop is." And the boy replied, "Thanks, but I'll just wait here. The bus will stop for me." And the man repeated his instruction, but the boy never moved. The bus appeared and pulled over right where the boy stood. And the child hopped on. And the man stood there speechless. And the boy said, "I knew the bus would stop here because the driver is my dad." The purpose of the triumphal arrival of Jesus was to provide salvation for sinners. And you and I were the targets of God's plan. When He came, He had you and me in mind. We were the reason Jesus came. And He wasted no time getting right about the business of cleansing the temple. Jesus made room for people who couldn't get near the building for years and years. The temple is a picture of how sin has separated us from God. It was a series of fences and basically do not enter signs. The heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where only one man could enter and only on one day of the year. Who couldn't enter there? Every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world, and all but one of all the priests. The holy place in the courtyard were the other rooms of the temple, and only chosen priests could enter there. Anyone not in the priesthood would not ever be allowed in that place. In the rest of the temple, Jewish men were welcome, but not Jewish women. There was a special observation place for them. All other races and nationalities and any children were forbidden inside the temple. The large courtyard outside the temple building was also for Jewish people, but no one unclean could be there, which ruled out anyone with diseases or disabilities. Non-Jewish people, known as Gentiles, could come near the courtyard, but only as far as the dividing fence. They could see the religious activity from a distance, but they couldn't be a part of it. And it was that Gentile area, the closest they could get, that was where the merchants were trading. At the closest possible point. They made deals with people needing a sacrifice for worship. They made a quick profit from the currency exchange rates from other countries. The animals they held nearby made all kinds of noise and created a really unpleasant odor. The activity created an atmosphere that absolutely hindered worship and prayer. It was just noisy and hectic. And when Jesus arrived on Palm Sunday, He changed it all, at least for one day. He chased out the money changers and the animal sellers, and it was suddenly quiet. He healed those looking for miracles, and the children came as well. And what was the point? Well, if you've ever felt left out of the presence of God, well, feel that way no more, because Jesus came to solve your problem, which is sin. If you've ever felt unworthy to join the worshipers, well, join them now. Because Jesus came to solve your problem, which is sin. Jesus went after the lowest, the least, and he put them right in the middle of the place that was off limits. And healing happened, and miracles occurred, and the work of God was right on display in the place where God was to be worshipped. It was a simple yet profound illustration to communicate the truth that God loves you, and he's focused on making sure that you know that truth. Jesus came to take care of our sin problem, a problem that separated us from fellowship with him, separated us from a relationship with him, separated us from the ability to worship and communicate with him. Jesus came to take care of that problem. So don't miss Jesus by failing to deal with sin. Don't allow sin and all of its expressions to continue to rule your life. And then third, don't miss Jesus by ignoring God's message. In verses 15 and 16, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? I read a story by this pastor. He said, a few years ago, my family climbed aboard a rubber raft for a ride down the rapids of the Rio Grande River. We had never been on such an adventure, but all of us were experienced swimmers, and the river seemed to be fairly shallow. It seemed to be a harmless proposition. Our guide was a young woman from California, suntanned and lean, and a good communicator. She told us how to maneuver the raft and spent several minutes teaching us to work together as a unit, paddling and rowing and listening for her voice. In time, she pushed away from the quiet area where we practiced and we raced over the first series of rapids. It was an exhilarating experience and we enjoyed the ride. Unfortunately, we apparently forgot all the instructions and followed none of our guide's commands. When we came to the next quiet area, our guide pulled us over to the riverbank and looked us squarely in the eye. Look, she said, you've got to listen for my voice and follow instructions. People die out here. People get hurt out here. Your life is at risk, and so is mine. We can't go on if you don't listen to my voice and follow instructions. To say the least, she had our attention. We all gave it another shot and performed much better on the next set of rapids. By the end of the experience, we understood why our guide had been so impassioned. The rapids increased in fury, and had we not been accustomed to listening for instructions and following instructions, we would have been in big trouble. You know, there are a lot of rapids in this life, but the biggest test is at the end of life, when we meet the God who created us. The answer we give will reveal if we listened for God's voice and whether or not we followed his instruction. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The truth is, we won't escape God's judgment if we ignore his salvation in Jesus Christ. What more could God have done to show us the way? The cross was in plain view of all of those who passed by during that week of Jesus' triumphal entry. And it's still in plain view of people today. There'll be no excuses accepted from those who have heard the gospel message, and ignored it. There'll be no excuses accepted from those who had a chance to consider the truth and found other things to do. The Bible says that deciding what to do with the cross is the ultimate issue of life. It demands and it requires our serious attention. A few years ago, a retired missionary, visited a church and shared her experience. While she served faithfully in Africa, one day she happened upon a small baptismal service. A fellow missionary took three new converts to the center of a shallow river and dug a hole in the sand so that there would be enough water for the baptism. Even then, the new believers were forced to sit in the sand so there would be enough water to cover them for the important ceremony. A few friends and family members gathered to watch, and the missionary in the river raised his hand, repeated familiar Bible passages before baptizing the converts. And when the first convert came up out of the water, he began an excited and joyful time of shouting. The quiet service was silent no more. The second convert did the same. The final convert also came up from the shallow water shouting for joy. After the baptismal service, the missionary watching the process asked about the unusual tradition. "Why all the shouting?" The younger missionary said, "I haven't been able to completely communicate in this tribe's language. They heard the scriptures I gave them, but they didn't understand the symbolic nature of it. When I told them that they would be buried with him through baptism into death and raised to walk in the newness of life, they actually thought baptism would kill them." The church members laughed as they heard the story until the missionary froze them with her gaze. "Let me ask you a question," she said. "If you thought baptism would kill you, would you be willing to get in that river?" Yes, Jesus saved us. Yes, Jesus loves us and He wants us in His family. But yes, also, He is King of Kings. And we owe Him our very lives. There's no other appropriate response. Will you give Jesus your life?